Okay, we're in the book of 1 Kings together, if we can. The last time we were together, we looked at Israel's Syrian campaign. That of Israel, that's the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Quite an awful man named Ahab. Ahab did not walk with God. He did not want to walk with God. He married a woman who even dragged him down further than he could go himself. So Ahab was not a godly man at all. But during a Syrian campaign, when King Ben-Hadad of Syria attacked the nation of Israel, God protected Israel for his own namesake. There's a war in the southern tribes. Samaria is the chief city there. God protected Samaria for the children of Israel's sake, for his own namesake, not because Ahab was anything at all. So in our study together, we noticed that Ahab had been utterly destroyed in the first campaign. Second campaign, Ahab's generals decided that it was best, probably, to fight on their own turf, on their own terms. They sort of recognized, well, Israel's God's a God of the mountains. We made a mistake. We fought them in the mountains. Let's fight them down in the valleys, and we will win. Our gods will prevail. God protected the nation of Israel once again, and the Syrian army was destroyed. Ben-Hadad, in chapter 20 and verse 30, ends up hiding in the inner sanctums of his city. He's down inside the root cellars, if you would. He's down inside hiding in the inner chambers. One of the amazing things that you can find on TV today is some of these history channels, some military channels. We don't advocate all of them, obviously, but there's a couple. And one night, the other day, I was watching what Hitler made during World War II in Germany. Amazing, amazing tunnel systems underneath Germany. An incredible, incredible thing. That's where he hid during the bombings of Berlin. Amazing. United States, at that time, we did not have these bombs known as bunker busters. He could have lived down there for 100 years and never been affected, never been touched. But our army, of course, found the services and went into those places and did rouse them eventually to the taking of his own life. But that's what Ben-Hadad did. In the middle of the city, he ran down inside of a bunker and he's hiding there. So he sends out some emissaries. Apparently there was a group of people hiding with him, picking it up in chapter 20 and verse 31. And his servant said unto him, Ben-Hadad's hiding, cowering in this cave in verse 31. And his servant said unto him, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Where did they hear that? Well, if they knew just what happened not too long before that with King Ahab, they wouldn't have been saying that. But apparently they got word, message somehow, that the kings of Israel were merciful men. Some were, most were not. So what did they say to Ben-Hadad? Let us pray thee, put on our loins, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out unto the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save thy life. So they announced to Ben-Hadad, let's dress up. Let's dress up in sackcloth, sign of mourning, ropes about the head. That was also another sign of mourning, as if we're going to serve you. We are your slave. We are your captive. Just forgive us. Help us. Have mercy on us. So they went out to the king of Israel, that is to Ahab, in verse 32. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came unto the king of Israel and said, thy servant, just a year or so ago, Ben-Hadad had made some terrible announcements about the nation of Israel. I'll grind you into powder, I'll grind you into dust, I'll kill your wives, your children, I'll take everything you own. That was the message that had been given by Ben-Hadad. Now, thy servant. Did you ever meet someone who wants to be best friends with you after they've stabbed you in the back a little bit? Did you ever meet someone like that? Why do they want to be best friends with you? Well, obviously, you have something going that they don't. Coward? Yes. Groveling? Yes. No longer the big man that he thought he was? No, that's not his case at all. What is he doing? Ben-Hadad, thy servant. Verse 32, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, who's he said? Well, this is Ahab. And Ahab said, notice, And he said, is he yet alive? And then listen to Ahab. He is my brother. An incredible statement. What an incredible statement. He is my brother? How far will Ahab go? Verse 33. Now the men did diligently observe anything would come out from him. So they were trying to figure, well, is anything good going to come from Ahab so we can go back and get Ben-Hadad, so we can let Ahab, Ben-Hadad know that he can live because he's afraid for his life. And they, if you will, were the bait. The bait. Now, I'm not a hunter. I try. I'm miserable failure as a hunter. But I know something. When you're hunting and you see some deer come out of the woods, often the does come out first. In case you don't know what those are female deer. They'll come out first into a field. And often hunters get discouraged because, you know, you all you can shoot is the males, which is difficult to understand, isn't it? Well, anyway, all you can shoot is the males, but the females often come out first. And you'll often find if you wait and are patient, there's a buck hiding out there. And he'll come out long after the females come out. Why? Well, he wants to see if they get shot. I don't know what else to tell you. It's like having your wife run across the street to see if a car's coming. You know, essentially, that's what's going on. What does Ben-Hadad do? He sends his servants. He sends them out first. He sends them out to see, will they be received in peace? Will they get killed? If they get killed, I'm not going. But what happened? The men diligently sought to see what will happen here. But when they heard, thy brother, Ben-Hadad, see? Ahab had called him brother. Go and bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into his chariot. Ahab receives Ben-Hadad into his chariot. Ahab has just shot himself in his own foot. Why? Well, because God had commanded. We do not have it recorded in the scriptures here for us, but somewhere along the line, God had recorded to Ahab that Ben-Hadad should be killed. Now, let's look at that. Keep your hand here. We're coming right back here. But skip over, if you could, please, to chapter 20. Look at verse 42. We're going to see this in just a moment. But look at verse 42. Then he said unto him, who's this? This is a prophet speaking to Ahab. And then he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. See, God had commanded Ahab somewhere along the line, when you get a hold of Ben-Hadad, you kill him. Kill him on the spot. It reminds us, does it not, when Saul was supposed to have killed the king of the Amalekites, Agag. He was supposed to kill the king of the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. And what happened? God said, because you've disobeyed me, I'm removing your kingdom from you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, Saul brought a sacrifice to God. God said, I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is obedience. Obedience. Let's look at that very quickly. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is gruesome, by the way. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what happened? Well, Saul had let Agag go. And God said, you shouldn't let him go. I want him to be killed because Agag was such a vile, wicked man and would later again, if given the opportunity, attack Israel and kill innocent women and children. And so he's brought home captive, but he's not killed. And eventually he would have been let go by Saul or pardoned by Saul. But Samuel stepped on the scene and said, God said for you to kill him. You haven't killed him. You are in serious trouble with God. Now pick it up if you would in 1 Samuel 15 and look at verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye here to me Agag. 1 Samuel 15:32. bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him cheerfully. Can you picture that? Agag, a desperate enemy of the nation Israel, has killed many, many, many women and children, a butcher, a murderer. He comes into the presence of Samuel. How are you doing? He came in cheerfully. How's things? Everything going all right? Cheerfully instead of fearfully. Why? Because he thought he was going to be spared. Again in verse 32. And Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and Agag came unto him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. See, this guy Saul, he's a pushover. He's not a problem. He's forgiven me. It's not a problem. I thought I would be killed, but now I'm not going to be killed. I'm not worried a bit. I'm sorry, sir, but there is a man in Israel who's going to obey God. There is a man who's going to honor God and who's going to do what God said, no matter what the cost. And the cost will be to you. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. You know, horrible. Think about that. But what happened? God said, you're to stop it. You're to stop sin where it is. This guy cannot be reformed. He cannot be fixed. He will not be fixed. He will only do what he's done again. And God had him destroyed in a second. I mean, now, you know, of course, I could go into capital punishment, right? I'm not going to, though. But some people just will not be reformed, will not be fixed. And what happens? They will only cause more misery. God pronounces the death sentence. It's the death sentence. And that's exactly what was to happen to Agag. Of course, Samuel, a man of God, had to carry it out. So go back with me now, all the way back to 1 Kings again in chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20 once again. What has Ahab done? He brought Ben-Hadad up on his chariot. What does that mean? Well, he gave him a cab ride home. No, that's not what it means. What that means is he marched Ben-Hadad through the center of Samaria, sitting next to him. It would be if our president was able to locate the murderer who plotted to destroy the buildings in New York City. And we found him. And our president had him ride, sitting next to him in downtown New York in a ticker tape parade, praising him for being a murderer of our people. That's exactly what was happening. That's what Ben-Hadad was doing, sitting next to Ahab in Ahab's chariot. Let's follow the rest of the story, please. Back with me. Look, please, in verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So there were prophets. Remember, there was a school of prophets, which we'll bump into a little later on in our studies. But one of the prophets within this school of prophets asks one of his fellow prophets, a fellow student, I'd like you to wound me with a sword. Now, that's very difficult to understand. Because if, you know, I went to BBI, here at the Church of the Open Bible back in the 80s, late 70s, I went to BBI, and one of the BBI students would say to me, could you please wound me? Or would you please shoot me a little bit? You know, you'd be kind of hesitant to do that. It'd be something nerve-wracking. No, I can't do that. But God told you to tell me to do that. And that's essentially what happened here. The prophet said, in the word of the Lord. Now, God had spoken supernaturally to this individual. And so this man refused to wound him. And the man died for lack of honoring God, which is a difficult thing for us to recognize. But notice in verse 37, and he found another man, and he said, smite me, I pray thee. This guy doesn't have a problem. I'm not going to be killed. Yes, I'll do this if you'd like to. And so what happened? and he smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. So this prophet may have been known to Ahab. Perhaps he had spoken to Ahab before about his wickedness. We don't know any of that. But what we do know is probably he was known to Ahab as a prophet of God. And the prophet waited on the way. He put ashes on his face to change or disguise himself. He put on sackcloth. And notice what happened in verse 39. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me. And he said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver." So you get the picture. There's men out at battle, and someone brings a prisoner to this man. And he said, here's what happened. I was supposed to be guarding this prisoner. And the man who dropped the prisoner off said to me, if you let him escape, I will kill you, or you'll be killed, or you'll have to pay a tremendous fine, which would have been 75 pounds of silver. That's what you'll have to pay for a fine. But notice, please, in verse 40, and as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Essentially, I forgot all about him. I was busy, I was doing something, and the guy escaped. And what does that mean? Well, I was too busy to bother with this guy, this criminal of the state. He just let him escape. And so as I was busy, behold, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast thou decided. Notice, listen, I could pardon you. And this was why he presented himself to the king. The king could have pardoned him right there. The king could have said, you don't have to die. You don't have to pay the talent of silver. You don't have to do anything. I will forgive you of the mistake you made, the lapse in judgment for allowing the prisoner to go. But what did the king Ahab say? You've decided your own future. What an interesting story. Why? Because in verse 41, and he, this prophet, hastened and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was one of the prophets, and he said this, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed unto utter destruction, therefore life, thy life shall be for his life, and thy people for his people. You pronounce your own judgment out of your own mouth. Now we know that happened one time before, don't we? Turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. You know this story, I'm sure, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember David. David has sinned with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed. He had Bathsheba's husband put to death in a battle. And God sends Nathan the prophet to David. And God has Nathan the prophet tell a very similar story that the prophet said to King Ahab. Starting in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So he sets up a scenario just the same way that this prophet did with Ahab. Okay, I got the story. Rich man, poor man. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he brought up and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It ate the food of his home, his own food, and drank his own cup and laid on his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Man, Nathan's really laying it on thick here, huh? You get the picture? Think about that. A little lamb, it ate in his house. He fed it out of his own cup. And when he'd sit on the couch watching the Fox News Channel, he would hold the little lamb and it would fall asleep. That's what Nathan's saying. And what happened? And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take his own flock and his own herd to prepare it for the wayfaring man who was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it, essentially killed it. He prepared it for the man who has come. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man who hath done this shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. The prophet said to Nathan, you are it. You have pronounced your own judgment. You know, when you pronounce your own judgment, there's no going back, is there? You realize you've said it. You're guilty. You did it yourself. You even pronounced your own judgment yourself. And so what happened? Well, David repented. Remember that? David's heart was broken. He repented. He had murdered. He had a man murdered, no question about it. But he repented before God, and God forgave him. We'll go back with me now to 1 Kings. Let's see what this breath of fresh air Ahab does. Back in 1 Kings chapter 20. Look at verse, please, look at verse 43. And the king of Israel went unto his house, resentful and displeased, and came to Samaria. He went away worse than he came. He went away worse than he came. He was resentful for anyone. How dare you tell me that? You're just a pitiful prophet of God. How dare you say anything like that to me? He was resentful. And he was upset that someone would dare say such a thing to him. And he went back to his own city. So, what happens? Well, God brings another judgment into his life. Now, we will not take time to look at Naboth's vineyard. We looked at that before. We saw that before. Remember, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. We saw that when we were discussing this vile man, Ahab. And so he could not get Naboth's vineyard by trying to buy it off him, by coercing him. He couldn't get it anyway, except he went home and he pouted and he cried. Remember in verse 4, he turned, in the end of the verse, he lay down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat food. He was just let's go on from here. He just wouldn't, you know, he's just discouraged. He's a man that was frothing, falling over with just his own self-pity. And Jezebel, of course, planned a murderous plot and was able to take Naboth's vineyard and give it to her husband. So we want to move on from here. Now, what happened? Well, God told Ahab in verses 17 through 29 that you would eventually be destroyed for this. Ahab almost repented, almost came to the edge where he's going to trust God, but we have to believe his wife stirred him up, and he did abominably in verse 26. He was ready to repent. He was ready to give up. And yet his wife stirred him up even to go further in that. So what happened? Well, look please with me at 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Remember, the king of Israel, Ahab, has let Ben-Hadad go. And for 3 years, there is no peace. The only problem with this is Ben-Hadad has made some promises to the king of Israel that, in fact, he's not living up to. Stay, keep your hand right here and head back with me, please, in chapter 20. Once again, chapter 20, and look at verse 34. Chapter 20 and verse 34. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, that is, Ben-Hadad said unto Ahab, while they're riding in a processional down the main street of Samaria, in verse 34, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus as my father made in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Ben-Hadad said, I'm going to give you back all the property, not only the property that I have conquered from you, But the property my father conquered, 3 years later, what's going on? Didn't get it back yet. He hasn't got the property back yet in chapter 22. But there was peace. There was peace for 3 years. However, verse 2, when it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, right here, we're going to back up just for a moment just to get this in focus a little bit. We want to get our players. You know, you don't know the players without the postcard here. So we're going to give a little postcard. What's going on? Well, at this time now, Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern tribe, Judah. Judah and Benjamin, a part of Judah and Benjamin. That's the godly tribes. And Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. He's concerned about God's word, God's honor. He's concerned about the idols. He's knocked down idols in the land of Judah. He's a good man that wants to honor the Lord. Ahab now is seeking after Jehoshaphat to join in the battle against Ben-Hadad once again. But what about this Jehoshaphat? Let's look at him just very quickly, if we could, please. A summary of his reign is found. Head with me to 1 Kings 22, please. 1 Kings chapter 22. Look at verses 44 and following. 1 Kings 22. Well, we'll look at verse 41. Verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Skip down, please, to verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. So Jehoshaphat is working on it. He's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. He's working on it. He's trying to stop pagan worship from Judah, from the southern tribe. But notice what happens in verse 44. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, how did he do that? Well, you could go to the book of 2 Chronicles. We're not going to go there now. Chronicles gives us a little more information on this. But I want us to see, how did he make peace with the king, with King Ahab? Why did he make peace with King Ahab? Well, go back with me now to 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18. Why could he possibly, why would he ever make peace with Ahab? In 2 Chronicles, look please at chapter 18. 2 Chronicles 18. And look at verse 1, please, of 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1. And now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He joins Ahab in a marriage alliance. What kind of marriage alliance? Well, head with me, please, to chapter 21, 2 Chronicles 21. Second Chronicles chapter 21. Look at verse 1, please. 2 Chronicles 21:1. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So this is jumping forward in history. Jehoshaphat is dead at this point, and his son Jehoram, king, now becomes the king of the southern tribes, the tribes of Judah, the godly tribes. What happened with Jehoram? Pick it up, please, in verse 5. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He's a southern king. He's a he's the king of the southern kingdoms, but yet he walks in the way of the northern kings. He walks in the way of wicked Ahab. Well, how could that be? What could have happened with this young man? Picking up in verse 6, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife. What had Jehoshaphat done? In order to drive in a peace treaty with the northern tribe, Jehoshaphat had his son marry Jezebel and Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. What happened to Jehoram? He went the way of his father-in-law. He married outside of the will of God, outside of the word of God. Now, Athaliah was a precious lady. That is Jezebel's daughter. Very precious lady. Let's read a little bit. Sarcasm, of course. Look at chapter 22 and verse 10. Chapter 22 and verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed of the royal house of Judah. Athaliah was a vile woman. She was like her mother. She was like her father. And Jehoshaphat had his son marry into that family. And he knew it all the time. But why did he do it? A peace accord. A peace agreement. Where they could now be one. And God said, you're not to do that. And we're warned from the scriptures, are we not, about that? About making an allegiance with those who know not God. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what concord, what harm, what sound, what harmony hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Satan with God. Worship with demonism. What part does that have? Someone's going to get hurt. And it's always the man or woman of God who wants to honor the Lord. Now head back with me to Kings, please. Again, all the way back to 1 Kings. There was a deadly compromise in 1 Kings chapter 22. And Jehoshaphat's called north. Now, what is he called north for? He has to go. He's stuck. Ahab calls him. I need to see you right away. This is his son's father-in-law. He's stuck. He has to go. He forged this compromise himself, and now he's stuck in it. He has to go. In chapter 22 again, look please in verse 2. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat, remember, is up in Jerusalem, 2,200 feet above sea level. He comes down or heads north into Samaria. And what's he doing? Well, he's going to meet with Ahab. And Ahab tells him a sad story, verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servant, know ye that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and that we are still, and take it not out of the hands of the kings of Samaria. So the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, promised, I'll give you back everything, and he had not given back Ramoth Gilead. And notice Jehoshaphat now, please. He's caught. He's stuck in a compromise. And I'm sure you've been there, stuck in a compromise. It's a son-in-law. It's a daughter-in-law. It's a father-in-law. It's a cousin, a niece, a nephew. You name it. You're stuck, though. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you shouldn't have done that, but you're stuck in that mess. And notice what he does, picking up in 1 Kings chapter 22. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle Ramoth Gilead? Will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king, I am as thou art. My people as thy people. My horses as thy horses. Is that correct? The answer is no. One is light. One is darkness. One continues as darkness. The other one brings on a gray matter. It's always the way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then the scriptures tells us that we need to be careful because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. There's going to be a battle in Ramoth-Gilead. You don't have to put up there now. We'll do it later, next week. But there's going to be a battle in Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat heads for that battle because he's already compromised over here, and this compromise brings him to a place where he is pretty nearly killed, but he certainly is chastened by God. But Jehoshaphat has one little hope in him. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 5 of 22, and we'll close here. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. See, there's still a spark in him, isn't it? He recognized, listen, okay, I'm with you. I'm going to go to battle with you, but let's find out what God has to say. Now, what's Ahab going to come up with? His own gods, his own people, his own priests. That's all he can come up with. That's the best he can do because he's just a vile man. And we're going to pick it up again the next time we get together. Jehoshaphat inquired today, and God has one priest with one giant backbone. This guy doesn't need anything that strengthens his bone muscles at all. And we're going to see who that is next time we get together. Let's close in prayer. Father, your word is a wonderful thing. As we look at it, as we observe it, we know what you say is always true. What you've delivered in the Old Testament is the word of God. And we are to observe and to recognize that whatever things were written in earlier times were written that a compromise with sin will always bring destruction for an unrepented person. Father, help us not to compromise. Help us to be careful. Help us always to recognize, Lord, that we have to obey what you have to say. Father, we think of Ahab, a man who most likely is in hell at this present moment, suffering in fire, because he refused to bend his knee to you. One day we will all see you. Help us, Father, to bend our knees willingly, to recognize that there is a hell, there is a heaven, there is a God that we will answer to. And every one of us will give account for those things done in our body. Father, we thank you for such a time, such a Bible, where we can freely read, where we can freely enjoy your great plan for people. And we pray, Father, that we would always listen to what you have to say and never compromise this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.